Well, it's great to be up here this morning. Pastor Travis said he's excited that I'm here today. Travis, I'm here just about every Sunday. I don't know if you've noticed, but anyway, I'm glad to be here in this capacity today. I know, I'm sorry. It's great to be able to stand in front of God's people and open up his word. And it's been a little while since I've been up here preaching God's word. And it's struck me since the last time that I preached just how important it is for us to do what we're doing right now. In the world that we live in right now, there's, I think, a problem we have with this word truth. And we come together as God's people to study the truth. And so it's a really, really important thing. I think it becomes increasingly more important as time goes on that we gather to study God's word together. So I just wanted to give that little thought that's been going through my head over the last few months since I last preached. This is a privilege that we get to gather like this and study God's word together. So would you bow your heads and pray with me as we get started here? Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that as we, your people, gather together this morning, that you would be present with us in this room through your Holy Spirit, that you would be speaking to us as we open up your word. God, I pray that we would be people who are committed to seeking out the truth. And God, I pray that in this world that we live in, where there seems to be so much confusion about what is true and what is real, God, I pray that you would use us, that you allow us to be humble enough to follow where you're calling us, that you would make us humble enough to be obedient to what you tell us to do in your word. And Father, I pray that we would do all of those things with the great love that you have shown us and the mercy that you have shown us and the compassion that you have shown us. So I pray, Father, that you would speak through your word this morning and through me and any of the things that I have prepared that aren't actually in line with your truth, God, I pray that you would speak despite my weakness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of you know that we have been in the process here at Evangel for a little while now with exploring starting Celebrate Recovery. This is something that we tried to do a ways back in the past, and we're trying to get that rolling again. We sent a few people out, including myself, to go to a training conference in May. That was wonderful. We've got a small group right now that I'm a part of that's going through some of the Celebrate Recovery materials. It's been really impactful for me personally. This message this morning is coming out of some of what we've been learning together in that process. You'll be hearing more and more about Celebrate Recovery as we get closer to the fall. And so this is kind of my chance, since I've got the stage and the microphone today, to share some of what God has been speaking to me and to our group as we've gone through this. If you haven't heard of Celebrate Recovery before, this is a recovery ministry that comes out of Saddleback Church in California. And this ministry has a really impressive track record in the U.S. and internationally. If I understand this correctly, Celebrate Recovery is now used in all of the prisons in California as their preferred recovery program to take the inmates through who are struggling with addiction. And so really, really excited the more that I learn, and it affirms where I think God has been leading us with this, that this is an important thing for us to pursue as a church. And as I've learned more about Celebrate Recovery, I'm realizing something, that this is a recovery program that is for everyone. That's the way that I've been saying it. It's not just for those that we typically think of who are recovering from drug or alcohol or other addictions, right? It's certainly for those people, but I think they point out something here that I think is really important that comes right from Scripture. This is from Romans 3:23, which says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The language they use in Celebrate Recovery for the things that we need recovery from, they call them hurts, hang-ups, and habits, the three H's, hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And as I've been thinking about these hurts, hang-ups, and habits, the idea of this, I thought of one word that kind of summarizes all of this, and that word is pain. You take all those hurts, hang-ups, habits, and they either were a result of pain or they cause pain, however it comes together, pain is a part of these things. And I love that this broadens the idea, like I said, of who needs recovery. It's actually all of us, because if you live in this world, you either have or you will experience pain. And as I've been going through this, I realized really quickly, Celebrate Recovery uses some similar things that if you're familiar at all with other recovery programs, they have steps and principles and things like that that are very systematic. And as I'm going through these, I really quickly realized this is just a systematic, clear presentation of the gospel and of discipleship, which all of us are in need of. And if you don't know, basically discipleship just means learning about and becoming more like Jesus. If you're a disciple of someone, you try to be like them, you try to learn from them. So that's what discipleship is. And this starts recovery from addictions and also recovery from our sin when we come to Christ and try to be his disciples. It starts with this recognition that we have sin in our lives that we need to deal with. And again, this is all of us. And here's the big problem that I think we have to overcome with this. We don't usually like to deal with our sin and our pain. We'd really rather, most times, just hide them or ignore them. This is kind of our default. My son Ben is 3 years old, and you can pray for Ben. He's only three, but he's living a life so far that is really rich for sermon illustrations, so pray for that kid. So Ben is three, and he's learning how to hide his sin, and he's comically bad at it at this age. So I want to just tell you a little story to illustrate this. So, you know, we just celebrated the 4th of July last week, and we live over in Dollar Bay, so we went to our town's parade on the 4th of July. It was raining the whole time. It's really great, right? The kids don't care, though. They still got candy. So we have bags, actually, right now of wet, sticky candy in our house. It's pretty cool. So we got candy. We let the kids have a few pieces, and then we said, okay, you have to be done with this now. No more candy. And Ben had been dangerously quiet for too long. Wasn't sure where he was. I didn't hear anybody yelling or complaining, and I was like, uh-oh, this is not good. So I went up and I found Ben, and of course he had a sucker, and he was in his room, and I caught him red-handed. I mean, he had the thing, like, he was mid, you know, tasting the sucker, and I caught him. He sees me, and he still tries to hide it, like I'm not gonna know what's going on. And I said, Ben, what do you have? You know what he said? He said, well, yeah, he said nothing, but he said it in Ben fashion. So he said, nothing? Yeah. I was like, okay, give me the sucker. And he actually threw it on the floor, which is really cool. That was a good move. So I got it from him. But you see my point here. He's 3 years old. He already knows what to do with sin. We hide it, right? We hide it. That's right, keeping secrets. So our default is to hide sin. But of course, as we saw in that verse in Romans just a second ago, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So really, this idea that we're going to hide this stuff is silly, because we all have it. What are we hiding from? Who are we hiding from? And yet we do it, right? And when it says all have sinned, it literally means everyone, right? So that includes, this is not a comprehensive list, but that includes Sunday school teachers, that includes missionaries, that includes pastors, that includes worship leaders, that includes our small group leaders. Everybody, all of us have sinned. And that everyone, not just us now, includes the people that we see God use in Scripture. Besides Jesus, everyone that God used in Scripture had sin in their lives that showed up in the form of hurts, habits, and hang-ups that they needed God's help to overcome. And here's the incredible thing, God still chose to use them. It's interesting to me, it almost seems sometimes like God specifically chooses really broken people. Which, by the way, is great news for us if we have any hope of being used by God, because we're all broken. So the people that God used in Scripture, they weren't special because of how great they were. They were special because of their faith in God. That's what set them apart, was the faith that they had in God. And it was because of their faith that God used them, because God uses broken people. Again, this is great news for us. God uses broken people like me and you. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in the main passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in the second part of verse 7. He talks specifically about how God uses pain. Let's read this and see what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" There's some fascinating things in this passage to me. There's some mystery here, because Paul doesn't say specifically what his thorn is. He just says that he has this thorn in his flesh, so that's kind of interesting. But the biggest thing to me that strikes me in this passage is the paradox that's going on here. And this is something that we saw Jesus do a lot when he talked about the kingdom of heaven and tried to explain to people what the kingdom of heaven was like. And basically what Jesus did over and over when he talked about the kingdom of heaven is he took our ideas of how things work and he flipped them upside down, right? He said things like, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be free, you have to be a slave. These kinds of things were paradoxes that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of God. And what Paul's talking about here when he talks about finding power and strength in his weakness, things like gladly boasting in his weakness, delighting in insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. This is a paradox. This is flipping upside down the way that we normally think about how things work. This is not how we're taught to deal with weakness. But Paul learned, it says here that Jesus tells him that God uses his weakness and pain to make his power perfect or complete in him. So back to that mystery about what the thorn is, I'll just mention this really briefly. There's a whole, you know, debate, there's been guesses and educated guesses at that about what this actually is. Was it physical pain? Was it guilt that Paul was experiencing because of the things that he had done before he came to Christ? Was it ongoing temptation or sin in his life that he was dealing with? There's all kinds of possibilities here. And I don't think we can actually be sure. And I also don't know that the specifics of what it was are the point of what we're supposed to be reading here when we hear what Paul's saying. Just in case you're curious, my guess is that it was physical. If you want to, you know, we could talk more about that, maybe grab coffee. That's my best guess. Anyway, that's not important. What's important is that whatever this thorn was, it was clearly painful. It was clearly painful. I mean, just think of the word that he uses, thorn. Okay, yeah, if you have a thorn in your side, that hurts, right? Basic, this is pain that he's talking about. I want to make something really clear about this before I go forward. I don't think Paul is saying in any way that if you want to experience Christ's power, you have to experience pain, okay? It's not like he's saying that Christ's power is a reward for experiencing pain, okay? Some would say that you have to seek out suffering if you want to really experience the power and grace of God, and I don't think that that's always true. I think what Paul's saying here is that pain can be used by God to experience the power of God more powerfully in your life. But I don't think he's saying it's a requirement, okay? So I just want to make sure none of you walk away and hear me say that you need to go, you know, get a less comfortable bed and all these kinds of things to create pain in your life so that you can. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that he can use your pain. I've heard it said this way before, that not all who suffer are humble and not all who are humble suffer. Okay, so it's not a requirement, but it's often someone who experiences great pain, when they bring it to God, get to experience that power in a special way. So I think what he is talking about, though, is the need that we have for humility and our need to depend on God's sovereignty and love. In Paul's case, God allowed his physical suffering to continue because he knew that it would protect him from something even more dangerous. God knew that it would protect him from pride. That's what this passage is saying. Paul's saying, God allowed this thorn. He didn't take it away when I asked him to, because it's protecting me from pride. It was protecting Paul from thinking that he could do these things on his own that God had called him to do. And this goes back to what I mentioned a moment ago. God uses broken people. So as I said, a lot of what I'm sharing with you here this morning is coming out of some of the work that we've been doing to prepare to start Celebrate Recovery. And I read a book recently that goes along with this. It's called The Road to Freedom. It's written by Johnny Baker, who is currently the national director of Celebrate Recovery, but he's also the son of John Baker, who started Celebrate Recovery. So I like what Johnny Baker says about this passage in that book. This is a quote from him. It says, "As long as we think we are serving God from our own strength, we won't be leaning on him for his power. We must admit we have pain and brokenness. Paul didn't just admit he had weaknesses, but he boasted about them." Again, I don't think this is just a good key point for recovery from addiction. I think this is an important step in starting a relationship with God through Jesus. It's recognizing that I have sin and I have pain in my life that I need healing from. And then it's about admitting that I'm powerless to do anything about it without God's help. It's a position of humility. It's recognizing I can't save myself. I can't change myself. I need God's help. And all of this points me to the main three points that I want to give you this morning. And it's this idea that pain doesn't have to be meaningless. Pain can actually have deep purpose. And I'd like to point out some of those purposes this morning. So, in Johnny Baker's book that I mentioned, he has two questions that he says you have to answer when it comes to pain. The first one is, where will you go with it? Where are you going to go with your pain? And the second one is, what will you do with your pain? Okay? So let's talk about that first question first. Where will you go with your pain? Pain is an interesting thing because pain has this unique ability to motivate us. Okay? Here's what I mean by this. Most of us in this room probably do not look forward to going to the dentist, right? I'm one of these people, big time, don't look forward to going to the dentist. And I'm embarrassed to share this, but I went about 10 years after high school without going to the dentist because my mommy and daddy stopped making me, okay? So I just didn't go because it was like, I don't like it. There's sounds that scare me. There's sharp things. I don't like it, right? So I didn't go for 10 years. Do you know what finally got me there? Well, I heard it, I think. Pain, yes. I got a bad toothache. It wouldn't go away. I tried to ignore it, but it hurt so bad. I couldn't eat things on one side of my mouth. It was horrible. So I finally went to the dentist. And I don't remember all of the specifics of that because I don't like going to the dentist, so I kind of just blocked that out. I went, and that was my part, and then whatever happens, happens. But I do know that whole thing ended in a painful and expensive root canal that probably, I don't know for sure, probably could have been avoided if I would have just stayed on top of things and got things taken care of, right? And I hesitate to share this story this morning because my wife is sitting in the room right now, probably rolling her eyes because it's been a little while now again since I've been to the dentist. It's time to go back, okay? So I'm sharing that publicly so you guys can help hold me accountable maybe. So anyway, the pain is what motivated me to finally go take care of it, right? So pain has this unique ability to motivate. And I think this is part of why pain exists. It exists to raise the alarm that something is wrong. It exists to raise the alarm so that we go and do something about it. That's often one of the purposes with pain. And I love what C.S. Lewis says about pain in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Isn't that a great Lewis line? It's a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So again, the question that we're answering right now is, where do we go with our pain? If you have a toothache or if you have a broken arm or something else like that going on, where do you go? You know where to go, right? You go to a doctor. But where do you go with the pain of loss? Where do you go with the pain of abuse? Where do you go with the pain that you feel when you're rejected? Where will you go with these things? And this morning, the truth that I want to share with you is the best place to bring that pain, and even physical pain. Now, I'm not against doctors, even though I just told you I hate going to the dentist. Doctors are very helpful for our physical pain. But we serve a God who welcomes us to bring our emotional and physical pain to him. The God who created you and sent his son to die for you so that you could come to him and call him Father. He has this incredible ability to heal us when we have these emotional hurts and our physical hurts. So the other option that a lot of us take when we have pain, especially when it's emotional pain, is to run away from God when we're in pain. It's to run the other way. We go to other people or things to try and make us feel better. And that might help temporarily. You know, I can tell you with my toothache example, you know, there was a little while there where it would kind of creep up and I would just ignore it and then it would go away, right? But eventually that stopped working. Ignoring it didn't help. But it won't work forever. So it might help temporarily, but it won't work forever. And often it causes even more damage than if we would have just dealt with the pain in the first place directly. And I think we even have this pressure in our culture, and maybe it might even be worse in the church, I'm not sure, but this pressure to pretend like we don't have any emotional pain or any hurts. Pretending like it's not there doesn't help either. It's kind of the same as ignoring it, okay? But notice in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about something bigger than just having the pain taken away, because right in this passage, he's describing a pain that wasn't taken away. He hears from Jesus, who essentially tells him that he can use Paul's pain to make his power complete in Paul. To the point where Paul is boasting in this weakness now. Part of this is because he knows that that puts the glory of God clearly on display, that God is working in him and using him despite his pain, despite his weaknesses. So the first purpose of pain that I want to suggest to you is that pain can actually pull you closer to God. Pain can pull you closer to him. Again, we have a choice to either run to him or run away from him, but it clearly can be a motivator to pull us closer to God. So that's the first purpose. Pain can pull you closer to God. The second purpose of pain that I want to talk about connects with this idea of Paul boasting in his weaknesses. One of the big things that happens in Celebrate Recovery, as I'm learning about what the meetings look like, is people getting together with other people who also have hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and sharing about their struggles. Okay, getting in a room together and just sharing. Here's how I'm struggling. Here's how I'm hurt. Here's the hang up that I have. Here's the habit that I'm trying to overcome. Sharing them together. And you know why I think this is so effective? And it again, this is a ministry, and this is again, this is not just the principle that Celebrate Recovery uses. Lots of other recovery programs use this approach too, and it's effective, I think, because it helps you realize that you're not the only one who's struggling. You're not the only one who has those hurts, habits, and hang-ups that you're dealing with. And I think we all struggle with these things on some level or another. So this sharing, I think it takes away our normal approach that I already mentioned, which is to ignore or pretend that they're not there. Go back to my dentist experience. We know that doesn't work. Ignoring our hurts doesn't make them just disappear. What Paul was really boasting in is God's power that was evident in his life despite his weaknesses. Part of this was also him boasting about what God was, how God was able to use his pain and his weakness for good in his life and in the lives of those that Paul was ministering to. God was actually using those weaknesses to help him in the mission that God had given him, which was to spread the gospel. I think the same kind of thing is possible for us when we're willing to open up to other people about our struggles and our difficulties. It takes down that wall of pretending like we're all good and pretending like we don't struggle with anything. And I think this is really important. So the way I would say this, the second purpose of pain is sharing about our pain can help others deal with theirs. Sharing about ours can help other people deal with theirs. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses since I was a little kid, says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." When we decide that we're just going to hide our struggles and pain and sin and pretend like it's not there, really what we're doing is saying that we don't believe that God can actually use them. When we decide we're going to just keep this over here, we're not going to burden anybody with it, we're going to leave it, it's saying, I don't actually believe that God can use this. I don't actually believe what it says there in Romans. And this is hard. This idea that we should actually take a look at the darkness in our lives, take a look at the pain in our lives, and try to move on from it. It's hard for us. This is one of those testing your faith in the middle of a storm kind of experiences. It's really hard. But God has the power and the authority to turn light into dark. He has the power and authority to turn mourning into dancing. He can bring life where before there was only death. He's shown us over and over in Scripture, he's shown us in the lives of those who have followed him throughout history, that he has the power to do this. He is able to turn your pain into peace. And again, that doesn't always mean taking it away, which is a hard reality. But it's about trusting, it's about having faith that he can do these things. So the final purpose of pain that I want to talk about this morning is that pain is also a reminder that the world is not as it was meant to be. It's a reminder that the world is not as it was meant to be. So I'm going to share a story with you here that illustrates this really well, that's kind of fresh and raw still. So I'll just preface this with that. A little over a month ago, my wife's cousin's husband passed away. Very unexpectedly, 38 years old, left behind a wife, three young kids, and tons of family and close friends. He was a beloved teacher at a high school in their area, and just passed away unexpectedly, kind of a really random complication from a surgery that he had. But we have this sense when we are faced with things that loss like death that it's a tragedy, right? But there's situations like this where you hear about, you know, a young dad, a young teacher, really just in a lot of ways, you know, at the beginning of his life in the grand scheme, and his life's over, right? There's something about that that stings a little bit more sometimes. And I wasn't able to attend his funeral in person, but since we live in the age that we live in, I was able to go online and watch it online. And you know what I was thinking the whole time? And I sat up in my office here at the church and watched this funeral. You know what I was thinking the entire time? This is wrong. As I listened to his family and friends share about how much they loved him, the great memories that they had with him, how much they were going to miss him, I just kept thinking, this is all wrong. This isn't right. This isn't how it's supposed to be. And the pinnacle of that feeling was when his 9-year-old daughter got up and read a letter that she wrote to him. This isn't right. That's all I could think. This isn't what it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to see these kinds of things. These things aren't supposed to happen. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And the story of the world and humanity that we see in the Bible agrees with me on this. This isn't how it was supposed to be. We were created for harmony and peace with God, with each other, and with creation. We were created to worship him in perfect harmony. And then pain and death enter into the story when Adam and Eve let their pride, their sin, get a hold of them. They eat the forbidden fruit that God told them not to. And really, this was a pride issue. This was them saying, we think we know better than God. We have the same issue deep in our hearts. The rest of the story of the Bible is really God's plan in action to restore things to the way they were meant to be before sin and death and pain entered into our story. And it's for this reason, this reason that God has a plan to restore things, that those of us who are followers of Jesus, including many of those who are at this man's funeral that I mentioned to you, it's because of this that we mourn differently. I don't think that's the way things are supposed to be, but I also mourn with hope because I know that God is working. God's followers of Jesus know that death is not the end, that it's not hopeless. And I often think about friends and family, people that I run into out there in the world who don't know Jesus, when they experience loss. We just saw a lot of that in our world over the last couple years. There's no hope. And that brings up a question. This is a side question. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, does that break your heart? That there are people who are experiencing the darkness of this world, they're experiencing pain, they're experiencing death with no hope. That should be a pain that motivates us to share the good news, because we know that there is hope in those things because of Jesus. Because of Jesus' promises, his promise that we will be raised up just like he was raised from the dead. We also cling to the promise that one day Jesus will return and he will restore things back to the way God intended them to be at the beginning of creations, beginning of creation. We see a picture of this in the book of Revelation. Gives this incredible picture of how things were meant to be. The Bible is bookended with the picture of how God created things and designed them to be and the way he's going to restore them back to that. Pain is important because it reminds us that this world is not the way that it's supposed to be. I recently heard an interesting conversation about how most churches, including our church building here, no longer have cemeteries on their grounds. I hadn't really thought about this. Have you guys noticed this? I was just over at the Chassel Strawberry Fest parade yesterday, and we parked over by the cemetery there in Chassel, and there's an old church that's like collapsed over there. But I would bet that that cemetery was a part of that church at one point in its history. And so this is a thing that we've seen before, right? Old churches. My wife and I did a tour of Boston years ago, and because I am a church history nerd, I went around looking at all the tombstones at the churches to look for, you know, famous pastors and writers. Anyway, church building and cemetery, they used to go together. And it's interesting that they don't anymore. I think there's lots of reasons for that. But it got me thinking, because of this conversation, about maybe a purpose for having cemeteries on the church grounds. And it goes right along with what we're talking about here. One of the reasons is that it served as a reminder of death, which is, you know, it's kind of a bummer, but it was this reminder. This is the same kind of thing, you know, as a pastor, sometimes I feel like I go to more funerals than the average person, right? Whether it's people that I knew, whether it's I'm going to support somebody who lost somebody, I feel like I go to a lot of funerals. I don't know, maybe not, but I always walk away with a deep sadness. I'm a pretty empathetic person, so I tend to, even I'll go to funerals of people I don't even know and I cry because other people are crying. It's just how I'm wired. And so it's not a fun experience, but I often walk away being reminded of the good news of the gospel, right? That this isn't how it's supposed to be, that there's a plan to fix this, That there's a way for us to have hope, even right now before Christ returns, through a relationship with him. And it's the same kind of idea, I think, in a lot of these old church buildings that had cemeteries, as it was a way to be reminded that this isn't the way that things are supposed to be. This world is not eternal, that this is temporary. And that's important for us to remember when we think about dealing with pain and think about the purpose of pain. So I want you to think about these questions. Where are you going to go with your pain? Are you going to run away from God when you experience pain, or are you going to allow it to bring you closer to him? James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The other question is, what are you going to do with your pain? Are you going to hide it and ignore it so that it causes more pain for you and for others? Or are you going to trust God that he can use it? Are you going to trust what it says in Romans 8:28, that he can use all things? This is a part of why I am so excited about what we've been going through as we're preparing for Celebrate Recovery. And, you know, I know that the majority of you in this room probably won't be a part of that. It's serving or going, that's fine. Like, that's, it's not going to be something for everybody necessarily. But I would ask that you would be praying. That there are two groups of people that I hope we are able to, that God is able to use this for. One, it's for the people, and there's a lot of them in our communities here in the Copper Country, whose lives are right now being devastated by their hurts, hang-ups, and habits, that they can't, that some of them have probably tried to become free from them and have failed. And we want to see those people set free because of a relationship with Jesus. The other group of people is us right here in the church. Because as I said, we are really good in kind of the Christian world of pretending like we're all good, right? Come into church, you've maybe had a devastating week, really you're struggling with things, and you know, somebody at the front door says, "Hey, good morning, how you doing?" What do we say? "I'm fine. Thanks." And then you go sit down and you just bring that pain with you. My prayer is that those groups of people, those who are far from God and those of us who are near to him but have been hiding things, would find freedom from those things. So would you join in praying for that even right now as we look to the fall? And we're gonna take a moment right now to pray. So would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much that this is not how the world was meant to be. The pain that we experience, the darkness that we see around us, God, we thank you that this is, we've not been left here to just wallow in our pain. And Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to enter into our experience, to enter into this dark world that we live in. And I thank you, God, that he was obedient to the cross, that he took the punishment that we deserve because of the darkness that's in us, because of the pride that's in us. And God, I thank you for the power that was displayed when he rose from the dead, proving his power over sin and death. I pray, God, that we would cling to you in our pain, that we wouldn't run from you, and that we would trust that you are able to use even the darkest thing in our past, even the darkest thing in our present. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who trust you in that. And I pray that as we share those things with each other, we would be people who have the grace and love and mercy to respond correctly as people share their struggles with us. I pray that we would respond in love, in truth. We thank you, God, that you are able to work in our pain. And we lift up your name for that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.